So, Father, we are so in awe of you tonight. What great messages tonight. Father, the world is lost, and we were there. We were the children of disobedience, but you've called us by your grace into salvation. And now we are ambassadors. So, Father, we do pray that you would help us to remember who we are because of who you are. Help us to be still and know that you are God. You have a plan and you have a way. We do pray that you would bless this time in your word also, this whole week. Thank you for these messages. Pray that you would still our hearts to hear from you even now. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so we'll try to come in and take our seats. Hey, it's good to see everybody. Praise the Lord. It's so great to be back in Budapest. And okay, great to see so many friends. So many great memories. I love that last message, how it talked about the waste, the beauty, the body of Christ, and the memorial. And how many memories have we had even already in this beautiful room over the years? I was mentioning to Pastor Ronaldo that just to come down this aisle, because I knew I was supposed to be here for the wrap, how long it took for me to get down that. It's only 5 meters or 6 meters or so, but so many beautiful people, so many precious brothers and sisters. And you want to say hello to each one. You want to embrace them and tell them how much you love them. The memorial of this church and the body of Christ, the beauty of the body of Christ, the beauty of the fellowship we have in his holiness. I can't get enough. I'm so happy to have the church from Albania be here with me that they can see this, that they can see what they're a part of, part of that one body as was spoken to in the message, that body of Christ that is so necessary for God to manifest the fullness of himself. He does it through the body of Christ, and that's us. And even though, as Pastor Schaller mentioned, we are that man. We are those people that are in Romans chapter 3. That is us. There is none righteous, no, not one. And we know that. But by his mercy, he saved us and called us his child and called us into his body and called us his own and then put so many other people together into our identity and into our universe. And now we have a totally different perspective on who we are, but also who the lost are, that we want to bring them into the fellowship. You know, we want to tell the lost there's an answer for you, there's a way for you, there's a hope for you. Come with us. Come and see, like Jesus said in John chapter 1. Come and see. Because we want the lost who are blinded by the God of this world. We want them to know there is hope. There is an answer. There is a life outside of life. There is an eternal life. There's a life abundantly that God desires for those that he created. And he's saying to the lost, he's saying, through us, by God's amazing grace, through us, he's telling the lost, there is hope. There's an answer. And I love, you know, what Pastor Schaller said, that we must have that heart for the lost. We must never look at them in that judgmental spirit, but we must always look at them with pity, like Christ did on the cross. I mean, that's the ultimate example of that. I mean, we could never even come close to attaining to that level, but on the cross, as he's being crucified at the point of death, he's looking down at his crucifiers and saying, have, you know, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And we must have that same attitude towards the lost when they tear up our tracts or when they, you know, don't appreciate the gospel. Have pity on them because they don't know what they're doing. And we are the sweet savor of God, but we are also the savor of death in 2 Corinthians 2. And it's unfortunate, but the one word comes out of our mouth and it has two different essence, right? It has two different smells, if you will. One is the smell of life unto life, and one is the smell of death unto death. But it's the same word. It all depends on how it's received. But God has given us that power, and he's given us that ministry of reconciliation. Not that we can reconcile, but we can tell them about the one who already has. The one who has gone all the way from heaven, all the way to the earth, to pick up and translate all who will into the kingdom of the Son of God's love. So we have that ministry, and we are ambassadors for Christ. So it's a wonderful privilege. It's a wonderful honor to be able to stand up for the one who called us and loves us as his own.
Great messages tonight. Both of them pointing to, all three of them really pointing to the value that we have as believers. That our life is not a stoplight. That our life is valuable because of it's reconciled to God, and then because of the reconciliation, we reconcile others. That the body of Christ is valuable, it's beautiful. And I think that's important to remember, because the world is chaotic, very, very chaotic. And our lives get very chaotic. They get confused, they get disorganized. Have you noticed how easy someone can disorganize you? They take your parking space, they move your cup, they move one thing that you're used to being where it's supposed to be. If something is not where you put it, if you're married, you know what I'm talking about. If your spouse moves one thing that you're used to being one place, what are you doing? Why are the keys not there? Why is that light not on? It's always something. You're used to your habits, your routines. And then something comes and disorganizes that. Well, Satan comes and he disorganizes your mind. The devil comes and disorganizes your mind. We said it last night, he did it with Eve. Has God said? She was not completely clear, and he fed her confusion. 1 Corinthians 14:33, God is not the author of confusion. But Satan tries to confuse us. When I used to live in Africa, I used to watch thieves, people steal. They were very professional. They never wanted head-to-head confrontation. But in a busy place, when you're busy doing things, they would confuse you and rob you. One guy would walk from over here. He would hit you and run this way. At the same time, another person would grab your valuable and run that way. And you don't know who to chase, the guy who hit you or the guy who stole from you, so you're confused. You get confused. I had a guy one time walk up to me. He pretended like he knew me. Hey, it's good to see you. Wow. On the middle of the street. And he's getting me to look directly in his eyes. He's got his hands like this, but his left hand is slowly going towards my check. He had followed me to the ATM, and I had money right here. And he was going to slowly just reach right in front of me, steal it right in front of me. And I'm so busy looking at his eyes, trying to explain I don't know you. He's got the zipper halfway down. Somebody else walks past and says, hey. I look down, I see his hand. And I kid you not, I looked up, he was gone. Just like that. But he confused me. And you could get very confused about who we were. And one of the ways we get confused is we forgot who we were and we think we're better than we really were. I wasn't so bad when I wasn't a believer. I just needed a top up. And then I can get confused about who I am. I'm not so sure what a new creation means. It's not like my mind is not organized that way. And tonight is a great night for God to reorganize my mind, to remind me who I was. Because from that I can have compassion. from who I was can give me compassion for the lost, and for who I am can give me confidence as a believer. So tonight I can get compassion and I can get confidence with God, right? 1 John 3:21, First John 3:20, if your heart condemns you, God is greater than your heart, for he knows all things. Verse 21, if your heart condemns you not, then you have confidence with God. Confidence with God. And then you get reset. So tonight for me was a great reset. I have compassion for the lost because I realize Isaiah 1, 5 and 6, Romans 3, that was me. Everything described was me. There's nothing in those verses that I don't qualify as. I'm absolutely guilty. There's total depravity. It's a doctrine. Total depravity. It's important. Pastor Matt Roberge said, it's the one doctrine that keeps you humble. Total depravity. Total. But then, because of the new creation, confidence, that's absolute security. And most folks that struggle with one struggle with the other. If you struggle with total depravity, you will struggle with eternal security. Have a great night tonight.
I think about the verse where it says, what is this waste? What is this waste? Obviously, Mary was giving to God, which was a fragrance to him. It was a memorial to him. She was actually anticipating his burial. And so this was actually a time to give. And this alabaster flask, it was actually a year's worth wage, right? So it was something that was extremely valuable. And so you have contention, you have a rub, right? And they're saying, why are you giving something so valuable, something that can be sold at a high price, a year's worth of wage, to Christ, right? And Jesus said, let her be. She's doing this as a memorial to me. And there's many different things we can do with our resources, our finances, right? The prodigal son, it says that he wasted his money, right? We think about Solomon. He had utensils made out of gold. He built agricultural experiments. I mean, this guy built cities. He had 700 wives, 300 concubines. But yet, his conclusion, it was all vain, right? Like, what is this waste, right? I mean, and it's like you see something like that, and maybe like that's our pursuit. Like, we can be very ambitious. Like, let me go and get these things and kind of hoard these things, right? But yet, they actually don't fill the God-shaped void that's in our hearts and that's in our lives. But you have Mary. She's giving essentially something so costly and giving it to Christ, right? But yet it becomes a memorial. So you have me squandering my money, me living a lavish lifestyle, me hoarding my resources, and then it becomes vain. And actually it leaves you worse off before you actually possess those things. But then you have this woman who gives a year's worth of wage, and then she's storing up treasures in heaven. Like, this is our life, right? I mean, a lot of us, we spend a lot of money to get here, like we heard earlier. But we realize it's not a waste, right? It's not a waste. It actually has eternal value. And we give because God has actually given us value. In Psalm 103, it says, God has crowned us with loving kindness and he crowns us with tender mercies. That's God giving us value. And essentially what we're doing, we're giving him back what he's already given us. He's given us the alabaster ointment, and we're giving it back to him. In us giving what we received, now we're actually storing up heavenly currency. And so, the world will say, what is this waste? But God will say, what is this great faith? What is this great faith?
That's good, yeah. I went up to Pastor Schaller after the message. Pastor Schaller, that was a great message. And, you know, Pastor Schaller, he goes, really? I thought, yeah, really? I said, that was awesome. But you know what? I was thinking, there was a day that I can remember where I heard very similar message like that. And I was like, I hate this message. I don't want to hear how bad I am. And every verse he hit on, like Pastor Ronaldo said, is me. And that's why I hated it. But I was a young believer. I remember sitting in Framingham with Dr. Stevens. And he would speak those same verses, and I would slink so far down, sit in the back, get me out of here. And I wouldn't think of going up to him and saying, I love that message, because I didn't. Because I wanted to believe that, no, okay, I do some things, but I'm not like that. And I kind of think that when, particularly as young believers, we all kind of think that way. But the thing that happened is because I was focused on the exposure of my sin and my depravity, and I didn't really believe then that I was totally depraved. That is a doctrine that humbles us, you know. So because I couldn't receive that truth, because what it was doing was condemning me, not convicting me. But it was me. I was doing that. God wasn't doing it. I was doing it because I so desperately wanted to believe that there's something good in me. And until I learned, you know, the Romans 7, Paul, I'm doing those things I hate. I can't do the things I want. Oh, I'm a wretched man. I'm a wretched man. And Pastor Matt Garrett said it in the pastor's meeting this morning. He said, Until you can learn that you're a sinner, you can't learn about the gospel of grace. You can't know it until you know that you're a sinner. That's why so many times you can preach the gospel of grace to people, but unless they can acknowledge and know that they're sinners, they can't receive it. They can't understand it. They're like me, and they'll say, I hate that message. And it's really a message when we heard the whole thing. Yes, a lot of it at the beginning was bad, but instead of slinking and saying, I hate this, I was going, yes, that's true. That's true. That's who I am outside of Christ. It's who everybody is. And you learn there is nobody that's righteous, because I used to do that all the time. What Pastor said is compare myself. Not standing in the grocery line everywhere. You walk into a room and you size up the room right away. Who am I smarter than? Who am I better than? Who can I take if I get in a fight? Who, blah, blah, blah. And you assess all of that, and there's no love at all in the room. And now, like the gentleman I'm with, Buddy, tonight, we've been sitting here going, this is amazing, this room full of people from all over the world, and everybody's focused on love. Nobody has an agenda. Nobody's. You don't have to sit there and look at the back door and say, who's going to do this, who's going to do that. And that's all we do in the world with people. And the love of Christ comes in, and it does constrain us, and it teaches us that there's a whole different life that God has for us. And it's not anything to do with what we did before. We need to know that so we can know how precious the grace is that he's given to us, the price that was paid. It's so amazing, this body, seeing everybody here. It just blesses us. It's amazing.
I like what Pastor Jim said about You know what? Let's do this. Let's introduce ourselves, Pastor Jim. How about that?
I'm Pastor Jim, and you can tell from my accent that I'm from Boston, Massachusetts. Peabody, Mass., just north of Boston.
I'm Pastor James Bryson from Edgewood, Maryland. And, yeah.
I'm Pastor Ronaldo Brown, and you can tell by my accent I'm from Baltimore.
I'm Pastor Dennis Hewlett, Albania. Don't know if we have an accent.
I like hearing Pastor Jim's description. You ever get stuck in the Romans 3 side of this message? In other words, someone's giving you that message, or you're reading that message, and you just park in Romans 3 for a while, and you get stuck in neutral, and you can't get out of the Romans 3. And instead of convicting you like it's supposed to, it just keeps condemning and condemning. And when you're condemned, this is what happens. It takes what you do and says that's who you are. You have an identity that is framed by behavior. That's why you can always tell when you're condemned or someone's condemning you, because they'll take what you've done and they'll say that's who you are. But even in God convicting us in Romans 3, he doesn't take what we've done and say this is who we are. He says this is who you are and this is why you do what you do. Did you ever have that moment, that stuck in neutral moment, and then the Holy Spirit comes in John 14:26 with a verse, or a person walks in and says a word in season to you, and all of a sudden they give you the other half of Pastor Schaller's message. They give you the 2 Corinthians chapter 5. They give you the Romans 8. They throw a rope to you and pull you out of the Romans 3 or the Romans 7, and you're kind of trapped like Paul in Romans 7, and in Romans 3, I'm trapped. I can't get out. And it's a vicious cycle. That can happen to a believer. That can happen to a mature believer. Paul, when he wrote Romans 7, had been a Christian for 18 years. That's not a new believer talking about the thing I want to do, I can't do, the thing I don't. That's almost a 20-year Christian saying, I'm stuck. You ever been stuck? Maybe you came to the conference and you're stuck. No one knows your secret. It's your secret little neutral zone. You're stuck in your Romans 3, and you like the messages, and you sense the presence of God tonight was incredible. The anointing was incredible. If you missed it, you were definitely asleep. Be glad you didn't fall out of one of the windows here. But just you could come to a conference like this, be in the presence of God's people, and be stuck in that Romans 3, stuck in there. And maybe you're stuck because you're the one trying to get yourself out of it. Instead of agreeing by faith with what God has said in Romans 3, you're trying to prove God wrong that that's not you. I don't have feet that are swift to evil. I'm not completely unrighteous. That's not me. And you start defending yourself. You ever notice that when you get in, you start defending yourself? That's not true. I had a guy with me one time on a mission field on a team. And he swore me down. Pastor, I'm only half wrong here. In this part, I'm wrong. But in this part, I'm not wrong. He couldn't be completely wrong about anything. He's just half wrong. You ever been half wrong? You kind of retain a little bit of your dignity. I'm not completely depraved. I'm just subjectively depraved. I'm occasionally depraved. I'm depraved without my coffee. I'm depraved. But you get stuck in your Romans 3. How do you get out? That's a good question for the panel. In fact, if you have an answer to that, how do you get from your Romans 3 to your 2 Corinthians 5? Walk up here and tell me if you have an answer to that question. I'm going to ask the panel too. How do you get out? How do you get from being stuck in your Romans 3? Because you can see 2 Corinthians 5. Like in Micah 7, you can see it. But how do I get into that? That looks so comfortable. That looks so free. And you're just kind of stuck in your Romans 3, surrounded by your Romans 7, wondering what Romans 8 looks like. You can be stuck. Come on up if you would comment on that for me. I'm stuck in my Romans 3. I read all those verses. There's no one righteous, feet swift to evil. There's no man that does good. It's a long list.
like 11 to 15 different descriptions for the unregenerate man. The only list that's longer than that is Romans chapter 1. It's a long list. And I know I've been to church, I'm saved, I've been baptized, I've been in this ministry forever. You can be stuck in Romans 3. And soon the fact that you say you can't means you don't understand the power of the flesh. You can be stuck. And your flesh will hold you there because your flesh is going to defend the fact that it's not like that. Your flesh is going, I'm not like that. She's like that. I'm not like that. He's like that. I'm not like that. I used to be like that. I'm not like that. Not now. No, no, I'm better. It's dangerous. Pastor Hewlett, take a shot.
I'm just still in Romans 3, actually. That's why I came here. I'm looking for an answer over there. Yeah, because Romans 3 does continue. That's the beauty here also. It doesn't end there, thank God. But it does give us a very good point that we need to remember, is that in verse 20, therefore by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. Romans 3 must bring us to that point of total depravity, but also, like Pastor Schaller said, to understand the victory, the victory in Jesus that we have. But there must be a learning process also. We must learn our own depravity. Really, it gives us a better appreciation for that grace that we receive. Certainly not that we would live in our sin, God forbid, in Romans 6, 1 and 2, because we are now dead to that. But the knowledge of sin, the knowledge of that sin, and that we cannot justify ourselves after the law, and we cannot justify ourselves after our own righteousness. And in fact, in the parable of the Good Samaritan, the lawyer, he did good, and he should have just left it alone. He said, because I don't want to make mistakes on this guy's testimony here. When Jesus was, he says, what must I do to inherit eternal life in Luke 10:25? So he says that to Jesus, but he does call him Master. Master, how do I inherit eternal life? So at least he's got an understanding that Jesus is a teacher. Jesus has got good doctrine. And Jesus says, what is written in the law and how do you read it? And then he goes on to quote Deuteronomy and he says that you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and with all your strength and with all your mind. But then he goes on to say, and your neighbor as yourself. Now that's not in Deuteronomy, that's in Numbers. But he adds that to the end of it. And that, you know, Jesus, of course, you know, he's masterful in his conversations with these people. He knew that there was the problem. And that's when the lawyer has to say, to justify himself, he said, who's my neighbor? And Jesus understood the problem there. And he exposed it, gave this wonderful parable of the Good Samaritan. And then even at the end, he asked him in verse 36, which now of these do you think was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? And the man said, he that showed mercy on him. And then Jesus says the same thing, basically what he had told him already. Because in verse 28, he says, you have answered right, this do and you shall live. In verse 37, he says, go and do likewise. So for us to understand our depravity is not sin. For us to justify our depravity is sin. Us to live in our sin and say that's just the way I am, or say that, well, God hasn't perfected me yet. Well, we are perfected positionally in Christ. And if we live in our new creation, as it says in 2 Corinthians 5, then we are not under the burden of that law of sin and death. So it's important for us to understand Romans 3, not to deny it, not to justify it, but to say, that's me, that's my flesh, and I will never allow that flesh to justify itself. But, as it goes on to say, again, like it says in Romans 3, which is a tremendous chapter, it goes on to give that solution concerning how Christ has redeemed us in verses 24 right through 26. That, and it was not us, it was Christ. Verse 24, we are justified freely. And that word in the Greek means without a cause, without any merit, without any reason. Jesus was crucified without a cause. He was innocent. But we are justified without a cause. And we're guilty. But Jesus, in his love, went to that cross and said, you are justified by faith. Not of yourselves. Not of your flesh. Certainly not of your justification. But it's all by grace.
So you still with me? Romans 3, I'm stuck. All right? Come on up, make a comment or question about that. Pastor Matt, I see you're ready to move.
You consider total depravity. You realize that there's nothing in you that can save yourself. It speaks about in Psalm chapter 51, it says we're born in sin and shaped in iniquity. Essentially, what it's saying is that sin is running through your veins. And the only thing that you can produce in and within yourself is more sin. So you produce after your own kind. Like sin is just reproduced in the unbeliever's life, and if I'm unrepented, that's the normal, that's the result, is more sin, right? And so the best way to get out of Romans chapter 3 is repent. Metanoia. 1 John chapter 1 verse 9, right? If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us. Now, I like to use the acronym with our church about repentance because a lot of times there can be some misunderstanding about what that means. And the acronym is CAR, C-A-R. Hopefully you not spell that. Spell that, CAR. And that's, C is confess. And essentially, I confess my sins to God in detail. Then A is affirm. And what I affirm is what God has already said in his word. So if God says in Romans chapter 8 that there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ, I believe that positional truth. If God says that I'm complete in him, I believe that positional truth. If God says, like we heard yesterday, that nothing can separate me from his love, I believe that positional truth. So first, I confess my sin, and then I affirm what God has already said. Essentially, what I'm saying is that I am forgiven. I'm seated from the place of forgiveness and from the place of complete reconciliation back to God, not by my virtue, but what Christ has done. And then lastly is R. R is request. R is request. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 through 9. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything in prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, and let your requests be known to God. So this is me saying, like, Lord, I need help. I'm brutally honest with God. I need your strength. Lord, I don't want to continue to live this perverted lifestyle. I don't want to continue to be angry. I don't want to continue to be harmful to my spouse or my coworker. Lord, help. And this is a perpetual state for the believer. But 1 John chapter 2, like, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. So we continue to go back, right? We continue to go back. So I would say in order to get out of Romans chapter 3 is is me repenting unto God, right? I mean, depravity is there, right? It says in Job chapter 4, we're born into trouble as the sparks fly upward. Like we wrestle with this sin until God redeems our body, or resurrects our body. But thank God we have Christ, amen? Amen. Amen. Why y'all so quiet? I know it's late, you know. But we have Christ. We have Christ. Amen.
Let's review so far. Pastor Hewlett says, I don't have to fear what Romans 3 reveals. Maybe I'm stuck because I'm living in fear based on what Romans 3 has received. So that's the first trap of being in Romans 3, is that I have fear because my flesh can't reverse what Romans 3 is revealing. So I have to not let my flesh justify itself. Basically, I have to fire my flesh from the job of trying to justify itself. Pastor James says to get out of Romans chapter 3, and I like this thought. It's a very fresh thought. Practical repentance. We always treat repentance like I've sinned and I've done overt sin. But really, what does metanoia mean? It means to change your thinking. Metanoia is not about changing your behavior. It's about changing your thinking, which changes your behavior. Because God is always trying to change my mind long before he's trying to change my behavior. That's why he says, think with me. He doesn't say, do as I do. He says, think as I think. And if you think as I think, then you'll do as I do. So I like his thought here about Romans chapter 3, the fear or the misunderstanding I have about the depravity of man, or the description in Romans chapter 3, I can have God change my thinking about it. That's another way to get out. Okay, Pastor Lewis.
Okay. How do we get out of being stuck? Well, I was stuck, as I shared earlier. I was stuck in hating messages that talked about my sin. So I came here and heard Pastor Shallow's message. Romans 6:11, I reckon myself to be dead unto sin, alive unto God. The second time I heard that word reckon was Romans 6:11. The first time was by John Wayne. I don't know if you know who John Wayne is, big American cowboy. He was, I reckon we should be get going, you know. And so I never understood, how do I reckon myself to be dead? You know, I come to the conclusion and agree with the word. I don't feel dead, and I'm certainly not acting dead, but God said I'm dead. 2 Corinthians 5:17 again, you know, Galatians 2:20, I'm crucified with Christ. Then I come to Romans 10:17. Like, it's amazing that the problem is found in Romans and the solution is found in Romans, you know. Romans 10:17, faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. I hear the word of God and I keep hearing it and I keep hearing it even though my flesh hates it. And that produces faith. What faith? The faith for me to believe that I'm dead. And my life is hid with Christ and God in Colossians 3. And so it's the word of God that gets me from being unstuck. And it's God's faithfulness to me. Not my faithfulness to the word. It's God's faithfulness to me. His word doesn't come back void. So I show up. And I just keep showing up. You know? And then we come and we hear messages like we heard, and it literally does set us free rather than condemn us, you know. So that's one way. I mean, I'm sure there's others, but that's one way. And then another thing for me, and this is part of recognizing total depravity, is I needed to get alone with God, you know, and acknowledge that. Like Pastor James said, acknowledge that I am lost without him. I can't do anything on my own. And then God ministers his love to you.
Mm-hmm. Amen. Mr. Denise.
I think Pastor Hewlett, well, I think there's a, several ways we could answer this, and I think all those are great answers. To me, I think that fear is really the root cause of not being able to accept your depravity humbly. And I think that fear is actually the root of many sins. I think that, you know, because we are positionally made perfect, but many believers aren't being perfected in the love of God. And they're living lives where they've resisted the love of God in that way. And that's why I think as believers we struggle a lot with bitterness and with pride and even lust as well. I think this can be traced back to fear, because we've not been made perfect in love. We've not been made satisfied in love, so we're seeking other things. And I think that's what we struggle with. It's fear, it's insecurity, comparing yourselves to others. You know, I'm better than them. I've come far further than they have. These are all rooted in fear. It's insecurity. And so, well, what does the Bible say about being perfected in love? Well, we know 1 John 4:18 casts out fear. And 1 John 4:12 tells us that we are made perfect in love as we love others. But how can someone who is fearful and who is, you know, not accepting their total depravity, maybe they're judging others, how can they even love someone else and be perfected in that love if they're not even receiving the love for themselves? So once again, we come back to humility. And we know that as well, perfect love doesn't seek its own. 1 Corinthians 13:5. So it's all about seeking your own. It's all about these patterns of fear. And really, like, they need to let God love them. They need to receive God's love. This is what we need to do when we're stuck in that, like you say, as you say, Romans 3. And we just need to receive it. And then what do we know in Psalm 119:165? Those who love thy law will not be offended. And then that offense will leave, that fear will leave, that comparison, that self, that pride that you don't want to give up. And if you see that you're loved, and if you humbly see that, you'll be like, it doesn't matter. I'm so depraved, but I have a God who loves me. I am therefore secure. I therefore do not have to be afraid. I'm being made perfect in love. So I think that's one way to look at it as well.
Great answer. I like Pastor Jim's answer about the Word of God, taking it in. Philippians 3:1, 2 Peter 3:1, the repetition of the Word of God is not bad for me. It's good for me. Isaiah 28:6-10, line upon line, precept upon precept, hearing it again and again, it actually builds me the faith to live beyond what is in Romans chapter 3 with the expectant hope for Romans chapter 6 and Romans chapter 8 and also 2 Corinthians 5. And I also like Mr. Zedidis' answer about love. Love is the great capacity builder. Have you noticed when you're loved, you can do anything, you can hear anything, you can be corrected, you can be directed, you can be led. It's amazing what you can do with someone when they've been loved. I can escape Romans 3 because I'm comfortable with what's being said, because I know that the one who loves me is saying it. It's not an enemy. What did we say yesterday? That when God asks me questions, he's not asking me questions to push me away, but he's asking me questions because to draw me into love, right? He's always drawing man into love. And that's a great capacity builder to get me unstuck. And that's also the least common denominator we have in the body of Christ. When you remove all of our gifts, you remove all of our callings, and you boil it down to who we are as members of the body of Christ, it starts with being loved. We are receivers of the love of God. I think it was this morning at the pastor's meeting, someone talked about the title to call yourself is the disciple whom Jesus loved, that John used so much. When you rehearse the love of God in your life, it builds capacity for truth, right? Ephesians 4:15, we give the truth in love, but I need to know your love long before I know your truth. That's why when he said, for God to love the world, doesn't say, for God knows the truth that he gave his only begotten son. He starts with love. The tip of the spear of God's initiation to me is always love. Galatians 5:22, it's always love. The fruit of it's always love. It's always love. That's even when he corrects me from a place of love, right? He draws me with love. He leads me with love. He helps me with love. He gifts me with love, right? So it's a great place to get motivated. I love that thought of escaping my own thinking without having to try to think, but just rest in the love of God. I mean, that's a great encouragement for me to be a receiver of the love of God. I think it's the thing that we cheat ourselves out of the most in a day. How often do you say in your day that I'm the one who's loved by God? I'm being loved by God. How cleansing is it to be loved by God? How motivational is it? How relaxing is it in the love of God? And you can tell you're in the presence of God because the first real expression of God's presence in your life is you sense his love. Romans chapter 8 talks about that, 14 through 16. The Spirit shows you that you're a child of God. How does he do that? Because he loves you like a child of God. He initiates love. When you're in the presence of God, you sense the love of God. When you're in the presence of God. It's a great thought. Anyone else? Questions, comments about tonight's message? It's a great message. The anointing was so amazing tonight. It was a very unusual anointing. It was just very thick, actually. The Word of God, the man of God, the people of God, and the body of Christ draws the anointing out. It's not just a man of God in a corner asking God to fill him, but it's also the body of Christ with an expectation for God to speak. I need God to speak to my life today. I need a word in season. Maybe I am stuck in something else. Maybe it's not Romans 3, but I need a word. I need God to speak to my pain, to speak to my witness, to speak to my weakness, to speak to my trouble, to speak to my confusion, to speak clarity, to speak truth, to speak power, to speak encouragement, to speak definition. I need God to speak to me. And I think it's healthy to walk into a meeting and have an expectation that God is going to speak to me tonight. I want to prepare my heart. I want to prepare my mind. I want to be ready in my mind. I want to be set to receive what God has to say. And it might be just a sentence. It might be a statement, a piece of a verse. You ever catch yourself listening to the word or a sermon and there's a certain, you get hung up on something and you get frozen on it? And you've stopped. You're not actively listening anymore. You've kind of parked right at that thing and God's like, I'm talking to you. This is for you. I'm going to deal with that issue. I'm going to deal with that sin. I'm going to take away that depression. I'm going to take away that fear. I'm going to take it away right now. I'm going to speak to you. And I want you to mix faith with what I'm saying to you and believe it's for you. It's great to believe that God is going to speak to everybody else in the room, but I want to be a little selfish and say, God, I want you to speak to me. I want to be spiritually selfish. Speak to my heart. Speak to my calling. Speak to my mission. People come from all over, and maybe it had been rough. It's been difficult. I need a word. I need a restorative word. The message of reconciliation also restores us, even as we restore others. Questions, comments? Pastor Speedy from Cyprus.
One of the men in our church, he's from a Muslim background. His name's Ali. In fact, he's like running things while I'm away now. But to him, the biggest, you know, we were talking last night about subjective truth and objective truth. And he said the biggest thing to him was when he suddenly realized that 2 Timothy 3:16 is true. That it's all God's word. And that was the objective truth that like just totally changed his mind. Because now, you know, I was just thinking about Psalm 119, verse 9 and verse 11, where it says in verse 9, how can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. Verse 11, your word I have hid in my heart, that I might not sin against you. You know? So then, you know, you're talking about being stuck in Romans chapter 3. And except, I think the biggest thing, if the Bible says that all have sinned and fall short of God's glory, and I believe the objective truth that the Bible is God's word, I have sinned and fall short of God's glory, right? But then verse 24, it goes on, and that to me, that is the word of God, the word of God or not? And it's who have been justified freely, you know, really. But I need to come to that point where this objective truth, really, I believe it. If God says, you know, the heart of man is exceedingly wicked, I have to think, yeah, this is the truth. Now look at myself. Yeah, it's true. My heart is wicked. But I think a lot of it comes to that accepting God's opinion more than my opinion. Yeah.
Anyone else? Question or comment? Did you ever think? Hopefully you have. It's like Pastor Pete said today. I hope I'm not the only one that thinks this way. that verse we use, Romans 10:17, faith cometh by hearing. Hearing by the word of God. And you're sitting in a message or sitting in here in a service, and maybe you don't understand what's being said. I certainly felt that way many times with Dr. Stevens, you know, I don't know those words. I never heard that before. But something was happening all those times, you know, the faithfulness of God to put faith in my heart to believe and then to understand afterwards. And it's amazing, supernatural, dunamis power, that something is happening as we're hearing the word by faith, that intellectually we don't have to understand it. We can't figure it out. But yet God is doing something because it's his word being preached in the anointing, like what we heard tonight. And so something, whether you feel like you didn't understand anything or not, if you were here and you were willing to hear it and receive it, something happened inside your heart, you know. And you're stronger and you've grown in grace and knowledge because of it. And your life is, without even realizing it, you know, your life has changed forever because of the truth that was shared. Because it's not a temporal truth, it's an eternal truth. And it's for the moment in our temporal lives, but it's an eternal truth that God is doing. So that simple verse, faith cometh by hearing, hearing the word of God, is really life transforming for us as we just will abide in him and continue to hear his word as much as possible.
Quick story about that verse. John Wesley said that he was trying to grow his faith. So he would sit in a room and he would just like wait for God, like some power to come on him that would build his faith. And he would just sit there and kind of wait. And he would say like, okay, come on, God, do it. Make my faith. You ever do that? Like, you know, okay, God, I need you to do something with my faith right now. Do something. Make my faith bigger. He said he tried that for a while and nothing was happening. He said he read that verse in Romans 10:17, and he started to study the word of God. And he discovered that the fruit of his study of the word of God is how his faith grew. So by simply studying the Bible, his faith grew. It wasn't like some hand of God comes through the wall or some finger is like, oh. No, it was actually just being in the word of God, under the hearing of the word of God, right? 1 Timothy 4:13, the reading of the word of God. 2 Timothy 2:15, the study of the word of God. Being in the word of God will build your faith. So like he said tonight, if I miss that word or that verse, or my notes are incomplete, or I fell asleep and I didn't get all the information, or I missed it somehow, you're under the hearing of the word of God. And the word of God is supernatural in Isaiah chapter 55. It does things in your life that you could never do in your life. In Hebrews chapter 4:12. It's powerful, right? It's powerful. We're different because we've been under the hearing of the Word of God. We're not different because we tried harder. We're not different because we had a program or improved schedule, or all of a sudden now we apply some tactics. Many of the changes in your life, you just were under the hearing of the Word of God. Dr. Stevens used to always say, I think it was 1 hour, 2 hours of doctrine a day. I remember that. Yep, 1 or 2 hours of doctrine every day. Why? Because when you're under the hearing of the Word of God, it does something to your faith. It does something to your relationship with God. The Word is powerful. How many of you have been in a rap and you were half asleep in the rap? Like tonight. But you're in there and you're like, okay, I remember being in a dorm room, being on the floor in the corner with a notepad. I can't even see who's speaking. And just, okay, God, I'm here. I'm present. I don't have a portion, but I can be present. I don't want to elevate my portion above my presence. In the body of Christ, what makes me special in the body of Christ is my presence in the body of Christ, not my necessary portion. Oh, I don't do that. Well, maybe I'm in the body. I'm in this body, and when I go to heaven, I'm in that body, and my presence is all that matters, right? Rejoice not, Luke 10. Rejoice not over the power that you have and what you can do, but rejoice that your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Rejoice in that I'm present. Maybe I'm not speaking at the conference, so no one even knows I'm here, but I don't rejoice in that, but I rejoice in the fact that I'm here. And God knows I'm here, and He will reward my faith in Hebrews 11:6. He'll reward it. And you'll go home and you'll say, He did it again. He did things I didn't pray about, He dealt with. Things I did pray about, He dealt with. You know what? Because even when I'm not faithful, in 2 Timothy 2:13, what is God? Faithful. He's faithful.
How's everyone doing? We okay? We just got here from Albania, like just before the evening service. So I was, when you're talking about falling asleep in the wrap, I'm like, I hope I don't fall asleep up here. That would be embarrassing. I had the Coca-Cola. It's not a Coke anointing. It's just something to help me stay awake. I just want to turn a corner a little bit in this whole conversation, maybe. I love what Mr. Dedidis, what's his first name? Dean, okay. Great song, great family, great church in Montreal. If you ever have an opportunity to go to Montreal and go to the church up there, it's really a blessing. But he was talking about fear, and we're talking about Romans 3. Now, of course, it talks about sin, but in justification. But I was thinking of Job in this. In Job chapter 3, verse 25, it says, "For the thing which I greatly feared is come upon me, and that which I was afraid of is come unto me." Now, we talk about faith, and I'm looking around and I'm seeing these. I mean, you guys, heaven is going to be so blessed to have you, you know, when you die, because precious in the sight of the Lord is the men and women that are in this place and in this conference and in this ministry. Certainly the best God has to offer in this day and age, and we are all, I believe, made for such a time as this. But we want to increase our faith. And are we ready for that? Are we going to allow God to increase our faith, even though it may be through trial? It may be through suffering. You know, that maybe the thing that we fear the most is the thing that God needs to take out of our lives or expose in our lives so that we are not holding it back for fear. You know, I don't know. I didn't know that Job had a problem with physical suffering. But obviously, when it happened to him, he recognized it as the thing he feared most. And Job did not go through this trial because God had to teach him humility. Job had no idea what was going on. We have the inside information in chapters 1 and 2. We see what God was doing. Job was an instrument in one of the most severe spiritual warfares ever on a human. You know, this was Satan himself saying, I want to go after that guy. But you put a hedge around him. Job had, you know, it wasn't because we look at Job, we see he got kind of self-righteous in the end and justified himself in the end. Yeah, and God did expose that, but that wasn't the reason for the trial. It was spiritual warfare. But through that trial, God did reveal to Job something that he held back. And it's interesting what Elihu says to him. In Job chapter 36, verse 21, he says, be careful, regard not iniquity, for you have chosen iniquity rather than affliction. And that's really a powerful statement to make to a friend. He's saying, you have chosen iniquity rather than affliction. And in 1 Peter 1, the trying of our faith is precious, and it refines us. And it brings us forth as fine gold. But we say, no, I don't want that affliction. Or in the affliction, we justify ourselves. Or we say, you know, God isn't fair, like Job said. I mean, over and over throughout the chapters, we see the response of Job in defending himself and justifying himself and saying, I wish I could talk to God. I'd explain to him that he's wrong in this. God wants to increase our faith. God wants to bring us from faith to faith. But in order for him to do that, he is going to have to bring out into the open our secret sins. He's going to have to bring out into the open our secret fears. And we have to allow him. We have to trust him. Job needed to learn to trust God in the affliction. There's another passage, I think I marked it here, in Isaiah. Now, we love verse 21 of chapter 30. Your ears shall hear a word behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it, when you turn to the right hand and to the left hand. It's highlighted in my Bible. I like that verse. But I also like the verse above it that says, and though the Lord give you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, yet shall not your teachers be removed into a corner anymore, but your eyes shall see your teachers. If we get the bread of adversity, have we had the bread of adversity? I've eaten that bread. I've made sandwiches with that bread. But you got to eat it. And the water of affliction, because maybe that's what God needs to do. So that we'll hear that still small voice. We'll hear that voice behind us. Instead of yelling at God at the top of our lungs, saying, God, why? What are you doing to me? What's the matter with you? You're not fair. We just be still. And we say, wait a minute. There's a voice behind me saying, yeah, I need you to walk this way. You'll get through this. Your teachers will be there. And you'll be taught something profound through this. But you got to go through it. I've got to sometimes expose those fears. I sometimes have to expose those areas where you're weak or you're faithless, because I want you to trust me. I want you to go from faith to faith. I want you to learn to love to trust me, to desire those things. But what happened with Job, like Elihu said, is you have chosen iniquity instead of affliction. You've decided to justify yourself and stand, you know, bold faced to God instead of saying, God, no, God is in this. This is for me. God is going to get me through this. There's a reason for this, and I will trust him.
That's good. Let's close with these two thoughts. I am learning to trust that God loves me. And then I am learning to trust, to love trusting God. First, I'm learning to trust that God loves me. That's the first lesson. And then the graduation of that lesson is, then I love to trust God. because I know he's the one who loves me. It's a homework for us to think about tonight. Because the first lesson is so tough. The first lesson is tough. Learning to trust that God loves you. We hear it in the pulpit. It's great on Sunday morning. But when things aren't going my way, have I really learned that God to trust that God loves me? And then when I get into that place where I start trusting that God loves me, I start to love to trust God. I really love to trust God. Many can say that I love to trust God. Many of us can say we want to trust God. I want to. The desire is there, but do I actually love it? Do I agape it? Do I look forward to it? Do I have anticipation to? So we'll think about that. Father, bless us now as we dismiss. Thank you for all we've heard today from the workshops, the morning session, the pastor's session, the evening session, the rap, mini raps, still going on raps, kebab raps, raps everywhere raps, raps in the hailstorm raps. Thank you, God, that you've brought us together. You've assembled us to speak. Personally, corporately, completely. Help us to listen. Motivate us to respond, we pray. We ask these things in your son's name. Amen.